You know, that song is one that I meant to ask for tonight because the first verse in particular goes right along with the topic we're going to look at about God and his character tonight. And I forgot to ask for it. And so this afternoon, shortly before church, I'm like, oh, I forgot to ask that we could sing this song tonight. And I asked my wife, I said, man, I forgot. I wanted to ask if we could sing Immortal Invisible. And she's like, we are singing that tonight. So I thought that was pretty cool. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight. 1 Timothy 6. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and do that. If you don't have one, in the pew right in front of you, there is a Bible. And find 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16, I go right along with the first verse of that song we just sang. So tonight, we have mainly on Sunday nights been looking at different attributes of God, and I wanted to use a really big word tonight, and it looks like it's not spelled right on the screen. So if you're trying to write it down, don't write that one down. It's not right. Incomprehensibility. That sounds really exciting, doesn't it? Hopefully the message will not be incomprehensible, but the question is, can we know God? What can we know of God? The first verse of that song we just sang, it said he was in light inaccessible, that he was in this blinding light that was invisible. So we're going to read a lot of scripture throughout the time tonight. So I'm not going to have you stand at the start. We're just going to read a couple of verses and ask the Lord to help us to see just how great and how glorious he is. Because what we learn about God from his word are things that ought to lead us to worship him and love him and rejoice in him. So 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, really let's just back up because we're catching things right in the middle. Let's look at verse 13. 1 Timothy 6, 13, he says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Lord, we do pray that you would help us as we consider you, as we consider how great you are. And God, we just want to confess right at the start tonight that we are so small and so limited, and you are so great and so unlimited. Lord, we need your help if we are going to know even a little bit about who you are and what you're doing and how to have a relationship with you. Lord, we need you to teach us. We need your spirit to open our eyes. We need your truth from your word to go into our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we ask your help. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we look at this topic, just how great and how impossible it really is for us to know you completely. God, I pray that you would use this time to provoke us to love and worship you, to wonder and be amazed at you. Lord, may you use this idea to provoke us to search after you more, to seek to know you more in your word. I pray, God, that you might use this time to put a hunger in hearts, to love you, to know you, to understand you, to worship you, to serve you. Oh God, we need your help for this. We don't want to talk about you without being moved to worship you and love you. And we ask you to help us, Lord. We need you to show us a glimpse of your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's an amazing description in verse 16. It says, "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light." Unapproachable light. I think about the sun when I think about unapproachable light. The sun is obviously big and bright, and we only see a tiny bit of its bigness and brightness. But even at its great distance away from us, and even though it looks small enough, we could kind of pinch it in our fingers when we look up to it. If we stare at the sun, what happens? Well, it's not good for us, right? It can damage us. Imagine trying to approach the sun. And just pretend you don't need a spacesuit for a minute. And you could go into space and you could approach the sun. How's that going to work out? It's not going to work at all. You're going to be like, I don't know how many miles. I don't know how far we are away from the sun. It's really far. You're still going to be really far away from the sun, and you're going to start getting warm, like very, very warm. And far before you could ever get close enough to touch the sun, you would be disintegrated by the sun. It's unapproachable light. And the sun is nothing in comparison to our God. And God made the sun. The sun isn't even the biggest star out there. And so to imagine this description of God as unapproachable light, how can a man approach God? Well, the scripture says in numerous places that a man cannot even see God. He can't stand in God's presence. If we are going to know God, how can we do it if we can't even approach him? You know, the simple message is that you can't know God without him revealing himself to you. And you can't, even with his revelation, you can't know him fully. That's what we mean by his incomprehensibility. It's impossible for us to know him fully. Imagine a little baby that's newly born. The little baby begins to know some things, right? They begin to recognize their parents. They recognize what they need to do when they're hungry or when they're unhappy. They cry. But they know very little. If you wanted to sit down and explain to that baby how to drive a car, it would be incomprehensible to them. They would have no way of understanding the words that you're saying or what they mean or how driving a car works or what traffic laws are or what the lines on the road mean. It's all beyond their understanding. Now, hopefully, by the time they get to be 16, it's not so far beyond their understanding and they can learn something of it. But if you try to explain it to someone who is unable to comprehend it, then there's just a tiny bit that they can get, a tiny bit they can understand. As they grow, they begin to learn a little more and a little more. And eventually, they'll get to the place where they can hopefully master driving and what that means. But knowing God fully, is far beyond what you and I can comprehend. My son is preparing to take a learner's permit test so he can begin to learn to drive. And everything he needs to know gets put in one tiny little booklet. You know, I don't know how many pages are in it, but it's not very big. It's not thick like a real book. Everything he needs to comprehend to pass that test is right there in that slim little manual. But everything you need to know about God cannot fit in any manual. The scripture is a big book. It's a huge book with so many words. And yet God is still far greater than what can be described there. Knowing him is far greater than even what we have. Now, not to say that we can't know God or that the scripture is insufficient to know God, but to say that God is so big that he can't possibly be fit into a book, even his own book that describes him. We can know much of God from the scripture, but we can only know a part. Now, when we talk about God, we need to recognize that the way we know about God is not through us figuring it out. You know, we can fall into this when we think about God's love, and we imagine what we think love is, and then we try to fit God as loving into that same kind of love. Or we imagine what we think is merciful, and then we try to make God's mercy be like what we think of as mercy. Or you take any one of the characteristics, and we start with what we know about it, what we've experienced, what we feel, what we think, and then we try to assign that to God. But that's backwards. That's backwards, because we don't learn about God through our reasoning, through our comprehending. We don't figure God out on our own. Our theology doesn't start with us and then build up to God. No, if we know God truly, we're going to start with God, and our theology comes from God to us. Do you remember in Matthew 16, it's where Jesus is with his disciples and he asks them what they think or who people say he is, and there's various names given, and then he asks them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter makes this confession, and he says, you're the Christ. And Jesus' immediate response is found in Matthew 16, and verse number 17. I'm going to turn there real quick. You don't have to. Matthew 16, 17. This is what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. Listen to this. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He says, Peter, you figured this out. No, that's not what he says. He didn't say, Peter, I'm so glad you've been paying attention and you noticed it and you reasoned and you figured out who I am. That's not what he says. He says, Simon, people have not taught you this, but my Father has revealed it to you. If we're going to have a knowledge of God, it has to start with God revealing himself to us, not us figuring him out. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, and I hope you're ready to turn to some passages because I'm going to be asking you to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start in verse number 6. Paul's talking about wisdom, and in particular, spiritual wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 2, 6, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Notice verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul says these spiritual things, they have to be taught by the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit who knows the things of God, not us. We don't know God through our own understanding. We know it through the Spirit of God. God, in 2 Corinthians 4, describes verse 5 and 6, how he shines the light into the heart of those blinded so that they might see and know the glory of God. He reveals himself. So if we were to know anything of God, we don't begin with what we know and try to work our way up to understanding God. Now we have to start with God's revelation of himself. How much can we know and see God? Let me ask you to turn back to Exodus 33. This is where we're going to spend most of our time this evening. Exodus 33. This is during the time of Moses, and this is right after a very famous incident in the time of Moses, and that is the golden calf. You remember the golden calf. Moses was up on Mount Sinai. He's talking to the Lord. Aaron and the people are down in the camp, and they decide to make themselves a god. And Aaron makes a golden calf, and the people are dancing before it. Moses and Joshua come back down and deal with this issue, and God is ready to judge his people. And we'll pick that up in chapter 33, verse number 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it.'" So God's saying, all right, it's time to get up, time to go to the promised land. But notice verse 2. He says, "And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hivite and the Perizzite, the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." So notice here what's going on. God is realizing, or he's pointing out to Moses how rebellious the people are. And he says, you go and you inherit the land. Just like I said was going to happen, I'm going to keep my promise, but I'm not going to go with you. God says, my presence won't be with you. Because you are a people that are stiff-necked. You're rebellious. You're sinful. You can't be in my presence. It's like a man approaching the sun. God says, this isn't going to work. In verse 4, when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. So they didn't get dressed up. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you.'" Wow, that's not the word from the Lord you want to hear. He says, "Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you." So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Now Moses does something in verse 7. It says he took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. Now this is not the tabernacle that you think of. That hasn't been constructed yet. This is a tent where Moses took outside the camp, away from the people. Remember, God said he can't be with the people because they're rebellious, stiff-necked. And says, it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And so it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Notice verse 11 says, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Now, we know from Scripture that God is a spirit, right? He does not have a face where God is somehow there in Moses' presence. What we're told happened is this pillar of cloud that was the presence of God was in front of the tabernacle. And there's this image of face to face used to describe here an intimate conversation. This is Moses who gets to talk with God face to face. Remarkable. What does Moses say to the Lord? Well, in verse 12, he says, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Now, I don't know about you, but these are bold words to say to God, especially when he's just said, I can't even be in the presence of this people or I will consume them. And then Moses goes in boldly, the one who has access to God, and yet he wants to see God more. He says, Lord, you said do this. We want you. I want you. I want to know your way. I want to know you. And verse 14, the Lord is the one who answers and says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Notice in response to Moses' intercession, God says he will go up with the people. Then he said to him, this is Moses replying back in verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Moses so desperately wants God's presence with them that he says, we can't go anywhere without you, Lord. We need you. And the Lord answers in verse 17, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. He says, I'm going to assure you, I'm pouring out grace on you, and I know you. You are my special people. And in response to all of this, Moses still asks for more. The man who talks to God face to face, the man who is interceding for his whole nation, the man who is being used so greatly by God, he's got another request. In verse 18, he says, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. Have you ever prayed Lord, show me your glory. Now, it's interesting the things we pray for and how different they are sometimes from the things people in the Bible prayed for. Moses doesn't say, Lord, please take care of those Hivites, Jebusites. Lord, please, they got lots of strong men. We're just a bunch of runaway slaves. Lord, help us. No, he says, Lord, show me your glory. So if there's anyone who is a candidate for seeing God in his essence, God in his glory, it would be Moses. But look at verse 19. This is God's response. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. God says, I'm going to pass by you, but you cannot see my essence. You can't see me in fullness as I am. You would not survive it. God says, Moses, you can't approach the sun. It's not going to happen. Verse 21, the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God says, I'm going to tuck you away in this little cleft of the rock, this little cave, if you will. And when I pass by, I'm going to cover it with my hand because it's impossible for you to see me in my glory. What you're going to get, Moses, is you're going to get a glimpse of my glory. That's it. Moses, the man who talked with God, the man who God spoke to over and over, the man who God appointed to lead his people out of Egypt, he says, you can just see a glimpse of my glory. Now, God in this passage is showing his faithfulness to his promises to Abraham, and he's showing his faithfulness to a people who are rebellious. God shows his mercy to people who are in a right relationship with him, like Moses was, but also to a people who repent, that he will renew his covenant, that he will remain with them, that he will be their God and they will be his people. Moses longs to see God, but he can just see a glimpse, just a little bit of him. Would you turn with me to Job chapter 11? We're going to look at a couple of passages in Job quickly here. Job 11 and verse 7 through 9. This is one of Job's friends talking here. And what he says is so true. Job 11 and verse number 7. He says, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And Job's friend says, look, God is so much bigger than you can wrap your mind around. Even Moses is this man of great privilege from God, great grace from God. And he can only get a glimpse of the glory of God. He can just get a little sliver of it as it passes by. That's the most that he can see. One of my favorite verses in Job is Job 26:4. If you would turn over there, Job 26:4. I'm sorry, 14, not 4. It says, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? This is a passage where Job is describing God's majesty. And after he's described all these things about God's majesty, he says, these are just the edges. This is like the border. This is the just touching the edge of the garment of who he is. This is just the very smallest sliver of his glory that we see. The greatest things that we can see and say, wow, God is so amazing. Job says, that's just the edge. You know, that's like getting to the border of a new land and saying, wow, this is an amazing land. Like the first Europeans that came over to America and they drew maps and they made it just this skinny little piece of land. They just saw the very edge of it. And they thought it was an amazing land enough to send floods of Europeans over here to populate it and colonize and all that kind of stuff. And then they discovered it was far bigger than they imagined. Far greater. Job says all the majestic, glorious things that we know about God are just the edge of who he is. The reality is the fullness of God is inaccessible because it's too great for us to bear. It's incomprehensible because we can't wrap our minds around it. So you're saying, what are you saying to us, Pastor? We can't know God, so we might as well give up? It's not intended, when we talk about how great God is, it's not intended to make you despair. It's intended to make us worship. To make us say, our God is so amazing that everything amazing I know about him, everything majestic I know about him, every good thing I've seen from his hand, it's just barely scratching the tiniest bit of the surface of how great God is. All that's revealed to us in Scripture is absolutely astounding. But our God is bigger yet than that. He's greater than that. One of the things we're going to get to enjoy, I believe, for all of eternity is knowing our God, being in his presence, understanding more of his greatness, getting another glimpse of his majesty and his glory. And our God is so great that all of eternity is not enough. It's not enough time for his people to praise him. It's not enough time for us to know him and worship him and love him. He's that great and that glorious. Job says it's the mere edges of his ways. Another verse I want you to turn to is Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse number 3. Psalm 145. I'm glad pages are still turning because I'm still trying to get there. There we go. Psalm 145 and verse 3. It says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. It's so great that if we organize the greatest search party we could have, we couldn't figure it all out. If we got the greatest saints who've ever lived, we gathered the apostles together. We got Moses and we got Abraham and we got even Adam from the garden. We got everyone that knows of God and his ways, and we organized them together to search out all the amazing things about our God. The greatest theologians who have ever lived and who've poured through the scriptures and spent time in prayer and have been taught by the Spirit so many wonderful things. We get all that together and we have the mere edges of his ways. We just have a hint of how amazing our God is. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. The incomprehensibility of God ought to provoke us to wonder and to worship. Sometimes as you get to know someone, you find out things about them that are really surprising to you. We could probably do that in this room right now. I'm not going to do it, but I bet there's something that you could say about yourself that other people in here don't know and might be surprising to them. There's maybe a bunch of things, experiences you've had, things you've gone through. And when you find out something new about someone, especially something, you know, kind of surprising to you, then you think about them differently, don't you? You're like, oh, wow, I didn't realize, you know, they've experienced that, or they get that, or it's like, wow, I want to find out more about that. Just as we do in our human relationships, the fact that God is so amazing and so incomprehensible, there's no way we could possibly know everything there is to know about Him. It ought to provoke us to say, I want to know more. I want God not just to be something that I kind of know about and that we come to church and that we worship and we believe in. No, I want God to be someone that I know, someone that I want to learn more about, someone that I'm excited to see more of His ways, that I open the Scripture not just to check off my Bible reading list, but to see what does this reveal to me about my great God? How can I know Him more? God's incomprehensibility ought to lead us to wonder and worship, ought to lead us to humble faith. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's above us, beyond us. So we ought to be willing to admit that and know that. We don't get it all. We don't understand it all. I don't want to re-preach my message from last Sunday morning, but that's the idea. That He's God and we are not. And that ought to lead us to a humble faith. As we know our God, and as we are in His presence for eternity, the incomprehensibility of God will be our joy and delight as we learn of Him, learn of His ways, learn of His works among others, and rejoice and praise Him with unceasing praise for all of forever, which seems like a really long time. Our God must be great. It must be greater than we imagine, greater than we can comprehend. I pray that as you think about these passages of Scripture, your heart might be stirred up to say, our God is so worthy of worship. He's so worthy of my devotion. He's so worthy of me doing everything I can to understand and to seek Him and to love Him. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege it is for sinful people like us to approach You together in prayer. Lord, we know that this gift is given to us through Christ, through the work of Your Spirit, that we could not reason our way to understand You or communicate with You or draw near to You. But You and Your amazing love have chosen us as Your people. You have poured out Your grace on us. You've given us Your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, You have revealed a glimpse of Your glory to each of us who has put their faith in Christ. Thank You, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord, to know You more. It's the more we know You, the more in awe we are of You. The more we see Your power and majesty, the more we see Your mercy and grace, the more amazed we are, Lord. The more we see Your holiness and Your hatred for sin, the more in wonder we are that You first loved us. God, we pray that you might, by your Spirit, cultivate in our hearts a passion to know you, an interest that has to be satisfied, a hunger, a thirst, Lord, after you, that we might know you in your ways. Lord, we pray with Moses, show us your glory. Lord, we need your help. We need your word. We need your Spirit. So Lord, please help us. Help us to get a little glimpse of just how great and wonderful and amazing you are. And fuel in us a passion to know you and to worship you. That we might have a little taste of heaven here on earth. If we will spend eternity praising you for your glory and your ways, Lord, may we enjoy that here and now in a glimpse through a glass darkly, what then we'll see so much clearer. But help us, God, with our limited capacity, with the smallness of our understanding. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to see a glimpse of your greatness and your glory, and that it might change us. As you said, it would change us from glory to glory, that we might become more like Christ through gazing on a glimpse of your glory. So we ask your help with us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, everybody, for coming out tonight. And though we're few in number, the Lord is with us, and it's a joy to sing and worship and open his word together. So pray you have a great week, and the Lord bless you.